Of you, if you would, to take your message notes out from inside your worship guides. As you will note, these are probably the shortest message notes you have ever seen produced in this church by the staff in 34, 35 years. But nonetheless, that does... I knew that would give you a false hope. You know, I might only have 3 pages of manuscript, but I can stretch that out for 3 hours. So anyway, we won't mention the one that I first saw leading that applause. We'll just give you her initials. Right, Kathy? Adkins. You know, I've been hearing a lot of bad jokes during this season. Have you? Yeah. I'd like to add to those bad jokes. What do you call a kid that doesn't believe in Santa? A rebel without a clause. What did Adam say to his wife on Christmas? It's finally Christmas, Eve. What do you get when you mix a Christmas tree with an iPad? A pineapple. So, anyway, that's just to go along with Soup and Sing last week, Mr. Grinch. You know, some mentioned about putting up with Ron's wonderful jokes. Maybe that wasn't quite corny. Yeah, someone would remember that other than me. Look, we're coming back to the intent of Christmas, and it's part 4. And as you can see there, the message title is Christmas is about salvation. We've come full circle in looking at just what the word Christmas means. We've looked at the history and all that sort of thing. So today I'm going to tie it all together with this marvelous gift. Now, if the Lord so leads at the very end, I may, before we go to the communion table, extend an invitation on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone who may be here this morning, and you've been working through things with the person you call God, and maybe you've arrived at a point where you're really ready to do serious business with him and invite his son to come into your life. What is that all about? Let me explain. As you look at your notes, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, let's read this aloud together, shall we? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the right time in our Heavenly Father's time schedule had come, Father God sent forth his son. As you look at that text, he sent forth his son. We see here deity. He sent forth his son, Jesus. He came as the son of a human mother. And in that we see his humanity. And lived under the Jewish law. He lived the Jewish law perfectly, and he fulfilled all of it, and he also paid the curse. An amazing, amazing man, the God-man, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. Salvation is characteristically defined as deliverance from self, sin, the devil, and hell. It definitely includes all that, but it also embraces much more. We are not only saved from something bad, we are saved for something exceedingly good. The authoritative, inerrant Word of God tells us this as you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. We are his poimen. We are these works of art. People like to use the word masterpiece here. Now, he's not talking about your friends who don't know Jesus, don't want to know Jesus, whatever the case may be. He's talking about you who have embraced him. You are a work of art. You are custom made, as I have shared with a number of you as I've written you, and you're feeling depressed and wanting to encourage you, not simply in of myself, but to encourage you with the very words of our wonderful Savior. We are his workmanship, created in Christ. We are creations of God, those creations that only God could do. See, we are the ones who have responded to his grace, this wonderful gift of favor upon our lives and through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in that you and I became these new creations, those of us that are in Christ, that is to say. So we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our salvation in Christ Jesus allows for us to do works that the Spirit of God plants in our hearts, in our minds, to go forth and to do for the glory of our wonderful Savior Jesus. We do these good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. And that word walk, we can put the word in there, live. We to walk in them, to live them out. But we can only live them out in the power, the very strength, the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful good works that can only be produced by faith. Abba, Father, made us to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. He has a great plan for your life. He has a wonderful purpose for your life as well. And he planned all this in advance so that we could, from the day that we gave our lives to him and received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, could begin this wonderful journey that turns into an adventure so often as well as we do these things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. He has a great plan for your life and for mine. Salvation also means being given the freedom as well as the power to fulfill God's purpose in your life. This isn't something that you go and do on your own. Your strength is limited, just as mine is. But the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit is unlimited. If you look at your notes, the announcement: salvation is a grace gift to anyone in the world who deserves or who receives it. That was the angel's second declaration of good news to the shepherds of Bethlehem who were taking care of their flocks that very first Christmas night. In Luke 2:11, it says, "For unto you, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now notice what it says there, that this Savior is unto you. Unto you. He came for your benefit. He is a personal Savior. This is not like going to a Christian artist's I think they call them worship things, but they're really, you know, a great big gathering, and you go there for music and so forth. But because this star, this Christian star who sings so well and has some melodious songs, you find yourself there, but he's not really personal with you. He's gets personal with the crowd, everybody who is there, but you're not someone that he's going to be personal with. You need someone who is personal with him and who has a backstage card to get you in there, and then you can be personal for a couple of seconds, you know? Jesus isn't that way. Jesus, in the crowd, he chose Alicia. He pulled her right out of that crowd years ago. And he pulled out, what's the guy's next name? He pulled out Damien, you know? He pulled him right out. He saw Francis in the crowd, and he pulled him out. He saw Vicky in the crowd, and on that marvelous day, he just pulled her out of the crowd because he wanted everything to be personal. And if there's anybody here who is a professing Christian, you know him to be your Lord, your Master, your Savior. You are serving him. You are growing in that spirit, and you're not intimate with him, then I want to encourage you, come and talk to Pastor Eugene or me or someone else you trust, like the Bradberries or my wife, because it should be personal, intimate. It's not to be distant. He wants to become your best friend beside your Lord, the one you reverence, and your Savior, the one who paid the price for your salvation. What does it mean when someone says, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior? What does it mean when someone comes up to you and says, are you saved? What do you mean? You know, our country doesn't understand those things really anymore. Even though we have quote-unquote Christian radio, we have quote-unquote Christian television, and it goes throughout the country. And we have 300,000 churches that are buildings that have some people in them. The message of Jesus is not out there. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to, and they say something like this. Oh, that's what Jesus did? Oh, that's what he died for? They have no clue. Of course, that's the church's fault. It's like some of you. You haven't given much thought to your need for the Savior. I'm an American. I'm not worried about where my next meal is coming from. I got a nice paycheck. What do I need Jesus for? So some of you I know haven't given much thought to your need for the Savior and why you need to be saved. And Pastor, if you look at your notes, that I know, he did this Christmas shopper survey. He asked, what do you need to be saved from? So you know he's looking for, I need to be saved from sin, and that Jesus Christ needs to be my Savior. But here's the answers. What do you need to be saved from? And this is what he heard. The first one was from worry. You need to be saved from worry. What do you need to be saved from? From the cost of gas and my debts. What do you need to be saved from? From the people who've hurt me. And what do you need to be saved from? My anger. What do you need to be saved from? My past. I can't seem to let it go. What do you need to be saved from? My bad habits. What do you need to be saved from? Myself. What do you need to be saved from? A bad medical report. When people think of spiritual salvation, they often have a very narrow idea of it. They think that salvation is being saved simply from hell. But our Heavenly Father had much more in mind than just providing one their fire insurance. And, you know, that's one of those phrases I've heard people use far too often since I came to faith. You're not getting fire insurance. If it's not a relationship, personal relationship, then maybe you need to examine yourself to see, if I don't have that, then do I have fire insurance? Look at your notes. God the Father's gift is a gift of true salvation is freedom, purpose, and life in the at least three dimensions. It includes your past, your present, and your future. Jesus saves you from something. Your sinful past and present, that would be a cause for having to go to hell. And that's only a holding place until the lake of fire is opened, and then to be placed there. And then that's for all of eternity and torment. Jesus saves you for something, and that is for you to go and tell others about what he has done for you. Very simple for me. You see, it's being a witness. It's like in my former career, I'd be a witness on all my days off in court. I'm a witness to, I saw this thug do this, that, and this other thing. And there'd be other witnesses there to testify. They saw this and they saw that. I'm a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a creepy young man coming home from a war. My mouth was nothing but profanity. My life was one of debauchery, of drunkenness, of fornication, and you name it. And I met a bunch of guys in the military that loved me and were willing to lay down their lives for me. And likewise, I understood that because I felt the same way. And when I found out that Jesus, I didn't even know him. That's why I went to the cross. Because I was a drunken, debauched, fornicating fool. And I needed salvation. And he wanted me to have a personal, me, to have a personal relationship with the Son of the Most High God. That to me is amazing. And a guy named Newman wrote a beautiful song about that. Amazing grace. He saves me from my sin. He saves me for to be a witness, to go forth and to tell them, just as we saw, there is this prophet named Isaiah, this prophet named Micah, and they're 50 years apart in life, and they gave a prophecy about how Jesus would come into the world, be born of a virgin, and would be born in Bethlehem. You know what? Just the way it happened. Fulfilled prophecy. Amazing. And then Jesus saves you by something. And he saves us by his Father's favor placed upon our lives. Not because we do anything. Can't work for it. There's no giving him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's no giving him anything. By the counsel of his own will, he decided that he would extend his favor. What a wonderful gift to someone like me and to so many of you. And along with that came this marvelous faith, another gift to be able to trust, believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he went to the cross because he's absolutely, there aren't words that speak of it, just how terrific, awesome he is. And there, took our sins upon himself so that we could have a personal relationship with him. Not a distant one, a personal one. One that involves intimacy, that involves intellect, that involves our emotions. And he sends us forth in our own will to do things that are pleasing for him. Grace moves you. It moves you to confess your sins and to repent. You know, to find yourself in the midst of somewhere between 700 and 900 other people on a Sunday night and crying like a baby. Great big crocodile tears going down my cheeks. Because I needed to confess my sins and to repent. I need the help of God, the Holy Spirit, live a life that's pleasing to him. And he said, I'll give him to you. You won't be an orphan in this world. You get to walk with my Spirit. Grace moves you to have faith that Jesus is who he claims to be and has yet to be proven otherwise, the Son of God. And he is the perfect sinless sacrifice required to take away our sins. As we remember each time we come to the communion table and eat the bread, and remember, the bread is symbolic of his body on the cross. Your sins attached to his sinless body. And here we get to sit and eat that bread and to remember how sinful we were and how yet we are not sinless in our lifestyles. And yet, he still went to the cross loving us, dying for us, receiving the full punishment, the wrath of his Father that you deserve. And I know I deserve. Jesus came to be our sin bearer and to receive, as I said, the full wrath. This is his gift to you and to me and to all humankind. If one really looks and sees at Christmas, there is a tree. It's the cross. And there's only one ornament, if you will, on it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's nailed to it. And he went there because he loved us so very much. He is asking his disciples, he is asking those that are genuine disciples, not just learners about him who sit in a classroom and go, oh yeah, and argue about this or the other thing. We're talking about disciples who sit in a classroom, who are also out in the world, and they are learning and watching the Lord move, and they are coming alongside and from their own personal time with him and the Word of God, and living that word out in their own lives to pleasure and to please our Heavenly Father. These are genuine disciples, his followers. They come to celebrate him every day of their lives, not just simply on that arbitrary date that was selected by, you know, remembering Sextus Julius Africanus. And from the time that he selected December 25th to be the date of our Savior's birth, so the church has just moved in line with that. We don't know the day of the birth of our Lord Jesus, and it goes back to his not asking us to celebrate his birthday. ever, because he saw way in advance what you and I would be involved in. All of the pressure, all of the go, go, go. Did I get so-and-so a gift? I'm going to hurt someone else because I didn't get them a gift. And that's not Christmas. Christmas is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him every day. Look at your notes. Christmas is about salvation. Salvation from sin for living a life that is pleasing and honoring to our Lord Jesus and his Father with the help of the Holy Spirit. Christmas is about God's love. It's about his agape love as well as his phileo love. It's about that love that seeks your best and greatest good at his expense to be lived out in you for others, and that phileo love, that love that comes with affection and warmth that he has towards you, that is to draw us in personal intimacy towards him and enjoy him. Christmas is about God being with you. The Holy Spirit has come to live in those who are the genuine disciples of our Lord Jesus. He will never leave us. He will never desert us. He will never abandon us. He is with us always. Wherever we go, we have the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit to draw upon as we live this supernatural life that we are asked to live, that brings joy, not only to him, but to people around us, as we see us loving them as Jesus loved us. Christmas is about being for you. He didn't come to be the cosmic Grinch. He came to pull you up when you're down. He came to give you encouragement when you're discouraged. He came when you're in the midst of a sin and it has whacked you left and right and forwards and backwards, and now you're on your face in the muck. And he doesn't stand there and go, tisk, tisk, tisk. He lends you his hand and he says, come on, son. That's what he said to me. Come on, daughter. Let's stand you up. You're going to have to get yourself a bath or a shower, but it's you and me. You and me together, because I will never leave you, not till the end of eternity. I'm with you always. You should look at your notes. Remember the term Christmas? We looked at it the first week, and it means Mass on Christ Day. Mass was simply the term, we've come to look at it in a particular denomination, but nonetheless, Mass simply means a religious observance. And the religious observance was the Eucharist. We don't address it in Latin. We call it the Lord's Table. Eucharist, however, doesn't mean Lord's Table. It is Latin, and it means gratefulness, thankfulness. And that's how we come to the table, grateful and thankful for this great salvation that we have received as the Christmas gift, if you will. If you look at your notes, your final fill-in is, let us actively, let's you and me, let us together, or by ourselves, or with someone else of your choosing, let us actively be grateful and thankful for our great salvation. Get it? Good. Now, if you've come this morning, and you really, this is new to you, things that I've been sharing. So much of this is old to my church family. This is meant for the person who is still outside the church family, outside of knowing Jesus. But if you feel within yourself like there's this prompting within you that says, I think I have come to that point. No, I know I've come to that point to where I'm ready to invite Jesus into my life. I want to ask him to forgive me for my sins. And I want to ask him to be my master, be my boss, head boss over me in my life. That's a big ask. And I want him to be my Savior. If you're there, then I'm going to do a couple of things. First, I'm going to ask the church family to bow their heads. And then I'm going to allow you to lift up your hand and say, I want to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive me. I want to give my life to him. I want to follow him. Okay? After I've asked that, and if you've responded to that, then I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to pray with me that you would invite the Lord into your life and ask him to do those very things. And then I tell you this, that our Lord Jesus, he said, if you will reveal me to men, then I will reveal you to my God, to my Father. He also said, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father. But I want to talk about the plus side. If you will reveal yourself to men, then as a Christian, as someone who has prayed and invited him into your life to be your Lord and Savior, and that kind of is putting a seal of sorts on things. You're going to know if you're really becoming born again, because your life is going to change. But we'll never be ashamed of him. Not because of all the things that he has done for us. So it takes a little bit of courage on your part. But he gives you the courage if today is your day of salvation. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads at this time. And as they are all bowed, now I'm going to ask you, you know who you are. The message was used by God the Holy Spirit to make an impact upon your heart and mind. And you want to receive him as your master and savior. So this would be that time. Would you just put your... I really need you Christians who are the peaky loos, okay? You're going to know who it is later, but for now, I need your heads down. Okay? Because some people have been embarrassed when I called upon them because their heads were up and they... not embarrassed. So, if you'd like to invite the Lord to be your Lord and Savior this morning, I'm just going to ask you, just put your hand up high, real high, kind of wave it at me. I see one hand. Are there any others? I see two. All right. Gentlemen, I'd like you both, if you would you just stand where you are? Everybody else has heads are down. Just stand where you are. Is there anyone else? This is not the time. Not yet, Tommy, after we pray, okay? Gentlemen, would you pray with me a simple prayer? Just right where you are, in your own mind, just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much this morning in particular for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. I would like to invite your Son to be my master and my Savior. But in order to do that, I've been told I need to confess my sins and repent, telling you I'm serious about wanting to live a life that is honoring to you and to your son. And I won't be able to fully do that without the help of the Holy Spirit living in me. So in this very moment, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for the things I have thought that have been sin. Please forgive me for the things that I have said that have been sin. And I beg you to forgive me for the things that I have done that have hurt you and others. For all my sins, and as you bring them to mind at other times, please forgive me. I thank you for your promise that with salvation comes forgiveness of all my sins from yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Past, present, future. Thank you so very much for this wonderful forgiveness of sin. Lord Jesus, not only do I ask you to be my master and savior, I'm asking right now that your Holy Spirit will lead me to following you closely, that I will become and will see myself becoming more conformed to your image as the days go by. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for taking all my sins upon yourself on that cross. Thank you for washing me clean, that I here stand before you washed in the blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I thank you so much. And it's in your saving, redeeming name that I offer you this prayer and make this request.